Chapter 9, going to be reading verse 1 to 7. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who are in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the future, he will honour Galilee of the nations by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light, and those living in the land of deep darkness, a great light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as warriors rejoice when they're dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness. From that time on and forever, the zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this.
Thank you.
Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. See, darkness covers the earth, and thick darkness is over the peoples. But the Lord rises upon you, and the glory appears over you. Nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn. The sun will no more be your light by day, nor will the brightness of the moon shine on you. For the Lord will be your everlasting light, and your God will be your glory. Your sun will never set again, and your moon will wane no more. The Lord will be your everlasting light, and your days of sorrow will end.
Well, Chris George is going to read our third reading from Luke's Gospel. It brings us right up to the time just before Jesus' birth. Thank you.
Our reading's from chapter 1 of Luke's Gospel, verses 26 to 38. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings to you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who is said to be barren is in her sixth month, for nothing is impossible with God." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you have said." Then the angel left her.
Well, our next reading is from Luke's Gospel, and Edna de Groot is going to read this passage for us. Thank you, Edna.
Our reading is from Luke chapter 2, reading from verses 1 through to 7, the birth of Jesus. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Amen.
So the baby has been born and announcement is made to shepherds out in the field. And Alan Masson is going to read that passage for us. Thank you, Alan.
Our reading is to be found in Luke chapter 2, verses 8 to 20. The shepherd and the angels. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, which was just as they had been told. May the Lord bless the readings of his word to our hearts.
Thank you, Alan. Well, I want us just for a few moments, at least hope it feels like a few moments, could be hours, to think about what we've just been reading or hearing. When we approach Christmas nowadays, we do so with all the busyness of our own worlds and our own lives. And I think most folk try at some point or another just to reconnect or tap into something which is bigger and older than themselves. Something which goes back, yes, perhaps to our own youth, childhood. Something which gives to us that sense of the wonder and the mystery and the simplicity of the first Christmas. And whether we, in our minds, go back to Bethlehem's stable and what kind of pictures that conjures up for us, or whether we reconnect with carols that we once sang when we were little or have heard on the CDs that are playing in our homes at the moment. Whatever it is, we try and sort of grasp a feeling of wonder a feeling of awe and of hope that this repeated Christmas thing is more than just a midwinter festival, as it's now being generally reduced to in an increasingly secular United Kingdom. We feel instinctively that there has got to be more to this. It can't have lasted all this time. It can't have spread all around the world. If it's just a sort of a bash for buying presents and having parties and all the rest of it, there's got to be something more. And what we've been reading tells us what it is that God has done. And I want us to sort of follow the line of connection in our readings this evening. And the first sort of thread of connection is in a word which crops up in just about everything that we've been reading and singing together. And it's a name, and it's the name David. There's another thread which connects a lot of what we've been singing and also reading about. And it's another name, but it's a place name, and it's Bethlehem. And there's another word which sort of runs through everything that we've been reading and singing, and that is king. And there's another word, a fourth, which just is woven in with all the others and emerges in that last reading, and it's the word shepherd. Now, if you're familiar with the Old Testament, or if you sort of think back to what you learned maybe at Sunday school or as a child, then there's this sort of grouping of things. Bethlehem, where David was a shepherd boy out in the hills and looking after the family's sheep. He was the youngest, he was the least of the family, and yet he ended up being what? He ended up being the king of Israel, their greatest king, their golden era king. So you've got this thing about Bethlehem and a shepherd, a boy called David, who became the king. Now, fast forward to, well, nearly 2,000 years or so ago. And you've got Bethlehem again. And you've got somebody who is of the house and line of David, that's Joseph, going to Bethlehem. And you've got another baby being born there. And this David is a king. And the announcement, the very first announcement by the angels of his birth, is made to shepherds out in the fields. Out in the same fields and hillsides that all those years before, 1,000 years before, the first King David would have been looking after sheep on. Now, what's going on here? We've got Bethlehem, David, King, Shepherd. What's going on? Well, the shepherd became, because of David, the shepherd became, if you like, the ultimate figure, the ultimate picture, image for kingship in the Bible. And when Jesus was born, he was announced as being the Christ, the anointed one, the King, the Lord, to shepherds. So what was happening was God was saying, by sending angels to the shepherds, God was saying, somebody who is going to be a bit like you has been born. He's the ultimate king. He's the one that is anointed from heaven, like David was once anointed to be king over Israel. He's the one who's God's special king, who has always been understood as in some way or another God with us. Well, he's been born. And just as David came from Bethlehem 1,000 years ago, you go down to Bethlehem and you'll find him there. See, what is being communicated through these events and places and words and these historic connections is the identity of Jesus, who he is. And that's crucial for us. Here we are, 2012, in Aberdeen, northeast Scotland, a long way away from that first Christmas. And in all the intervening years, through knowledge and through ignorance, through urban myth and careful study of the scriptures, when you say the name Jesus, when you say that he's the Christ, nowadays, a million and one things go through our heads. What was going on there and then? What is it that has spawned all this wonder of Christmas when the lights go down low and all these little lights come on and the candles and the trees and it's just fantastic? What was going on then? Who was it? Well, it was God's King, God himself come amongst us to do what every king of Israel should have done, and David did brilliantly, though he was massively flawed. That is, to bring about God's rule, to bring into human hearts, human lives, homes, towns, villages, cities, the grace, mercy, kindness, and the truth, and the holiness, the purity of God. To bring another kingdom into this one, the kingdom of this world. To bring a brighter kingdom into this kingdom of darkness. Jesus is that King. Now, if that's his identity, the way it's all presented to the shepherds, the way it's recorded by Luke and communicated in his gospel, so that everybody who was going to read Luke's gospel would understand who had come, the King, Christ, the Lord, then that, of course, immediately says what kind of, prompts the question, what kind of king is he going to be? What is he actually going to do for us? That was told to the shepherds as well. If you remember from that passage that Alan just read for us, to you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. What is the king going to come and do? Well, what do most kings do? Most kings in those days, eastern potentates would come and just rule you with a rod of iron. They would come and take all your best stuff. They'd take your money. They'd take your kids. They'd take everything that was the best that you had, and they'd take it to themselves. And the first question upon people's minds would be, what is this king going to do to us? Jesus, the king, reverses the whole thing. It's not, what are we going to give him? What's he going to demand from us? It's, what is he going to do for us? Because that's what the Savior thing points to. So he comes to do something for us that we cannot do for ourselves. Patently, we cannot do it for ourselves. We cannot save ourselves from ourselves. And just look at the world around us. Are we making it an increasingly better place all the time? Is it wonderfully peaceful? Do we all get on brilliantly well? Look at our own lives. As we get older, do we get more and more wonderful? Ask your wife or your husband, guys, if you're married. You see, we don't improve ourselves. We long to, we like to. In a few days' time, there'll be all sorts of resolutions which are all about self-improvement. Come the time when all the food is gone that is currently stocking our fridges and our freezers, we'll think I need to improve myself by going to the gym or something. But patently we can't. We don't. So somebody comes, not just to improve us, but fundamentally to change us, to save us, to rescue us, to save us from the consequences, now and for all eternity, of our own sin, of our own rebellion against God, of our own sort of self-rule. Somebody comes as king, if you like, to nudge us off the throne, but to rule our lives far better than we do. So here is the Christ, the Lord. That's who he is. Not just a little baby, but Christ the Lord. And what does he do for us? He saves us. And that's sort of all woven into this Bethlehem, David, king, shepherd thing that runs from those prophecies in Isaiah that we read early on, right the way through to his birth and the announcement of his birth to the shepherds. Now, here's the interesting thing then. And it's a question. Does he force his rule upon us? And the answer is no. You see, the shepherds heard the message that the angels brought. And they chose to run down to Bethlehem. Come, let's go and see this thing that has happened, they said. So off they went, down into town, to see for themselves. And when they saw, they were filled with joy. And they went telling everybody what they'd heard about this Jesus. They went and told everybody what they'd been told, because what they'd been told is exactly what they saw. Later on, three magi would come, prompted by a star that they had seen. And they would seek him out and search for him and eventually find him, guided by that star, and worship him. Not simply bow down and do a bit of homage, and certainly not sort of stand over the manger and say, oh, what a lovely baby. But worship him. And today, 2,000 years on, this Jesus, Christ the Lord, no longer a little baby, but now the exalted Lord of heaven and earth, the one who would rule our lives with grace and with truth, with mercy and with righteousness. This Jesus is, if you like, still available. The shepherds went to see. The magi, though we haven't read about them this evening, travelled to see. This evening, every single one of us who is here has travelled to see. But what will we do with the one that we find? What will we do with Christ the Lord? What will we do with the Saviour? The shepherds rejoiced. They believed. They rejoiced. They told everybody. The Magi worshipped and offered their gifts. What will you do? Because as sure as eggs are eggs, or as sure as Christmas trees are Christmas trees, it's not Easter yet, is it? We can't ignore him. We can't ignore somebody who 2,000 years later, in the northeast of Scotland, still has the kind